Well, we're going to go into the lesson, and we've gotten through seven, part number seven of Unbiblical Misunderstandings, and we're going to try and get through eight, at least the notes I've got laid out for chapter eight this evening. Just a little background. The earliest inspired writing that I can find naming the gospel of the grace of God is in Acts 20. And here it is, Acts 20, verses 24 and 25. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He had a course. He adds to that, he says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Well, Galatians chapter, that's talking about the gospel of the grace of God to all men. And in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, the gospel of Christ appears, and that's in the Acts 15 time period, before the later gospel of the grace of God appears in Acts 20. So they're in series, one after the other, rather than being in parallel gospels at the same time. Both of those gospels are within the body of Christ, but they're one after the other. The gospel of Christ being a brief gospel. It's the same content, the same saving message in the gospel of Christ as it is in the gospel of the grace of God. It's a different audience, though. So it's been given a different name in the Bible. We're going to go into tonight even more detail about Thessalonica and take some time looking at this and the meaning of the different stages that it was taken through. And we're going to put it that the events of Thessalonica under a microscope. And we'll be using a list of verses specifically from 1 Thessalonians and from Acts. In the Bible, the Lord has uniquely done that for us with Thessalonica. And we'll go through this list of verses comparing these spiritual scriptures with spiritual. And I hope our focus will be on made to see things that we may have overlooked before. I know that I saw things that I hadn't seen before when I went through it stage by stage, just like we urge people to rightly divide and to consider Paul's epistles separately as a separate grouping, a separate list of information or instructions for us in the world today. So we'll read and also comment on two places in the scriptures, and sometimes they'll be consecutive and sometimes they'll be interspersed as we read them. From Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. So we'll start in Acts 17, read four verses there to start with, first four verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So there, in that third verse, you've got the gospel of God in a nutshell. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted. There you've got the beginnings of one of Paul's meetings, the church, the body of Christ. That they consorted. They believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So we see there in Acts 17:2, it says, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And often people will come to you and they'll say, well, let's reason about the Bible. When they usually mean, you know, by that statement, they mean let's argue against what's written in the Bible. And they say, well, he didn't mean what he said. He really meant this. It's sad, you know, I mean, you got to have a starting point. And if you don't start with believing the Bible and the words on the page of the Bible, as they're stated, to whom they're stated, you don't have any basis for comparison. It's like trying to compare apples with oranges. When Paul used the term reasoning, he went on to define it. Verse 3, Acts 17, verse 3, Paul defines reasoning as opening and alleging. Opening the Word of God and claiming what it means. Paul used the Word of God to confirm and explain the Word of God. And that's important. Paul used the Word of God to confirm and explain the Word of God. Look at Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And that's what Paul did. He used the Word of God, what God said, as the greatest possible proof. And what was it that Paul showed them from the open scriptures? Paul showed from the scriptures the identity of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, there's the resurrection, from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. That's the gospel of God. And you can line that up with Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, and Acts 17:3 together. They're almost identical. Romans 1, verse 1, names Romans 1, verses 3 and 4 as the gospel of God. Paul was saying that he presented to them the gospel of God, who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus. And before Paul told them about who needs to be saved, or how to be saved, or what is the gospel of salvation, he made sure that they knew and believed who Jesus is. So, Acts 17:4, it says that some of them believed and consorted with Paul. Those that didn't believe were not part of that body of Christ. They did not consort with Paul. But some did. Some did believe and consorted with Paul, and he would not dump them. He and his fellow laborers would start meetings with them, and that was what Christ sent him to do in First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12, 16, and 17 and 18. Chapter 9, verse 12, and then 16 through 18. If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's a specific name of a specific gospel. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul was commissioned to dispense to the Jews and the Greeks the gospel of Christ in a dispensation of that gospel. They consorted together with Paul. They would meet together with Paul in Paul's meetings according to Acts 17:17. As we'll see, not only all right, well, let's look at it. Look at the verse. So we're going to go on in the context here, and then we'll get to verse 17 in a little bit. This is verse 5 in Acts 17. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company. Now, in other words, it doesn't say that there were some that believed and some didn't. And the ones that didn't quietly went their way and, you know, went studying Buddha or whatever. It doesn't say anything. They opposed. They actively opposed. So they were. That's part of this slowdown, this spreading out of the events in Thessalonica, this focusing under a microscope that we're doing. The Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, it says, and they set all the city on an uproar. If you missed it. That's pretty much a change in the atmosphere there. We find out as we go through this microscope process that Paul had to commit those Thessalonican believers' meetings to Timothy to establish because Paul was forced out of Thessalonica. That was not the end of it, though. God had a plan, and he put that whole Thessalonica situation in slow motion so that as if through a microscope we could see what actually happened in those synagogues. When Paul would come to a town such as Antioch, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, or whether he went wherever. Would it be in Athens there? Or wherever he was dispensing the gospel. That gospel. So let's go on to some other verses that tell what happened next. When we're reading in Acts 17, 1 through 4, Paul was in Thessalonica, and we'll look at we'll look next and see what Paul later wrote back to the Thessalonians in the Acts 18 time period. Remember, he was there in Acts 17, 1 through 4, 1 through 10 probably, more accurately. And so he wrote back to them in Acts 18. And by this time, Paul had learned about most of the things that he normally would have found out if he had been able to stay there in Thessalonica. He would have found them out in the next day or so, or the next few hours, about the believers. Which ones were the believers? So, going back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. We just read that in Acts 17. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, you remember the phrase or the incident, Philippian jailer. Well, that's what he's talking about. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Paul and Silas had been thrown into jail in Philippi. They were shamefully entreated at Philippi. So going on to verse 2 in 1 Thessalonians 2. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. What did Paul speak in Thessalonica when he was there personally before he got run out? He tells you right here, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There's no basis for saying he went further. So, there in Thessalonica, there was much contention. There was much tribulation of suffering. He was willing to go through that to preach the gospel of God that he was separated unto in Romans 1:1. Nevertheless, Paul was faithful to speak unto them the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. Speaking it boldly, in spite of much contention, Paul would certainly know and report exactly the right name of the gospel he preached there at that time. Paul preached the name or the identity of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, resurrected from the dead. Verse 3, for our exhortation, to exhort is to call near or to urge compliance. So exhortation is calling them near to the truth, to abide by the truth, to believe the truth, calling them into action. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And he goes on, but that's the gospel that Paul had been talking about here, the gospel of God. It's not some other gospel being introduced without saying so. This is part of the same context. He's still talking about the gospel of God. He hasn't jumped ahead. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And that's good for us all to keep in mind, to please God, not men. Don't worry about what other men think. If you're right according to God's word and God's scriptures, that's the thing to be concerned about. That's the thing to be in line with the word of God. Paul was put in trust with the gospel. That is, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. The Bible says so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. A cloak of covetousness, that would be covering up the fact that we want your money. That's pretty easy to detect in a lot of TV, I was going to say TV ministries, but TV programs, I guess would be more accurate. 1 Thessalonians 2, 6, nor of men sought we glory, nor of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, talking about those, well, who is he talking about? The plural apostles of Christ in Paul's acquaintances regarding his ministry. Take a look at the first verse in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first verse tells us who the we is. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Chapter 2, verse 6. So Paul was talking about himself, Timotheus, and Silvanus as the apostles of Christ. And we call them by their nicknames, Timothy and Silas. Neither Silas nor Timotheus were designated by Christ as the apostle of the Gentiles, singular. Only Paul was singularly the apostle of the Gentiles. And we have his inspired scripture that we follow today. It's what we go by. It's our God's instructions to us, as told in the Bible. Because Paul is our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. Silvanus and Timotheus were sent out ones, apostles in a more generic sense. They were sent with Paul on this apostolic trip, and they had responsibility. They were going out, preaching the gospel, making people aware of the gospel of God, and then those that were aware and believed the gospel of God got to hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Well, I'm done. I'm done with the lesson part there, and you can. We've got time for questions. You can make comments, or I can play another lesson. But that completes this part 8, as I have it divided out anyway.